John 19. This is now the chapter that John records about the crucifixion of our Savior. As the choir sang this morning, because he loved me, our Savior went to Calvary and he shed his precious blood. He died for you. He died for me. I'm glad this morning we had forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. Amen. In John's gospel, John records one phrase that the other gospel writers do not record when Jesus died that day. There were seven sayings of Christ from the cross. As he hung there and he gave his life, he opened his mouth seven different times. John is the only one that records one of these sayings. The other writers did not, and I believe there's a reason why. But in chapter number 19, verse number 30, the Bible said, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head, gave up the ghost." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we recognize that we are just unable to convey the great message of the gospel, but we plead the Holy Ghost of God that he would open the hearts of men and women this morning. Cause us, dear Lord, number one, to thank you and to love you for what you have done for us. We were on our way to a devil's hell. We were destined to spend eternity without God, but we are thankful that you reached your hand way down and that you saved us by your glorious, marvelous grace. If there is someone listening to my voice today by means of internet or later by means of radio, that or perhaps in this auditorium that doesn't know thee, I pray, Heavenly Father, Spirit of God, go by their heart, prick their heart, let them see their need of Christ, and we'll thank you, praise you. Oh, God, we just love you today, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Hold your Bible open. You know, I don't know if you've had the opportunity or to be with someone as they are dying, but sometimes as a person is, their life is beginning to slip away, some of the things that they say in those last few minutes sometimes linger with you longer than what they said while they were living. I know that was the case in the year 2000 when my dad passed away, and I sat there at his bedside at about 4:30 in the morning, and one of the last things that he said to me is, "I want to go home." And I think that he was talking about home, 762 Barrymore Road in Reedsville, but I really believe that he was talking about heaven as his home, and that was the last words that my dad said before he slipped out into eternity. There are other people that have said certain things that have lingered down through the years. I read about D.L. Moody, great man of God, great evangelist, great preacher back in the 1800s, and he said when Moody was about to die, and by the way, he made a comment one time, and he said that one of these days you're going to read in the papers of Northfield, Massachusetts, that D.L. Moody is dead. He said, "But don't believe a word of it." He said, "For at that very moment I shall be more alive than I ever have been." But Moody said his last words was, "This is my coronation day." Moody could say, "This is the day that I have longed for, the day I've waited for. As earth is receding and heaven is opening, this is my coronation day." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a great British preacher of years gone by that pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London, said, "How easy it is to die." John Bunyan, as he was locked up for 12 years in Bedford jail simply because he would not take the license from the government. They said, "You can preach, but we want you to take a license from him." He said, "No, God's called me to preach, and I cannot." And they would bring his family by. He had a little girl who was blind. And Bunyan was locked up. They said they were going to lock him up for 3 months, and it turned into 12 years. And as they brought his little blind girl by, and she would stand there, and she said, "Daddy, please come home. Daddy, we miss you." And Bunyan still stood firm in his faith, and he would not sign the license that the government said you had to have in order to preach. But when Bunyan, it was his time to die, Bunyan said, "I see them happy and rejoicing. But then I read about a man by the name of Thomas Hobbes. He died in 1679. He was a noted infidel, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in the things of the Bible. And when Hobbes was getting ready to die, he said, "I am about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark." A great leap in the dark. And you know, my friend, I think about every sinner, every person that dies without Jesus Christ, they're not going into a city of light, but they're going into darkness. The Bible says that in hell it is a dark place, but it is a place of fire as well. Here on Calvary's cross, I want you to see these last words of our Savior. When Jesus died on the cross, and here in John chapter number 19, and he says, as he had already, the Bible said, he had already looked at his mother in verse number 26 and verse number 27. And then in verse 28, he said, "I thirst." They ran and tried to give him vinegar mingled with gall, and he would not drink of it because that was a painkiller, and he was to taste death for every man. But then in verse number 30, he looked up and he said, "It is finished." A lot of people have wondered what he meant by that. Some said, well, he meant his life was finished. No, Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. And he had no beginning, he had no ending. But in his earthly life, he was coming to a conclusion there. He was dying for your sin and for my sin. What does he mean? It is finished. Well, in order to understand that, we have to look at that phrase there. And that phrase, "it is finished," in the Greek language, it is one word. In the Greek language, it is our New Testament is written in Greek, and so our Old Testament written in Hebrew. And there are certain words in our English language that have a different meaning somewhat when they are translated. For instance, how many of you would say, "I love my wife"? Raise your hand. Guys, this is a good opportunity. You better put them up now. Amen. Come on. "I love my wife." Now, how many of you would say, "I love pizza, hot dogs, ice cream, candy"? Yeah. You see, we say we love something, but yet we use that one word "love" to mean I love my wife, but I don't love her the way I love ice cream. Trying to decide which one I love better. No, I'm just kidding. But we have one word in our English vocabulary, love, and in the Greek, there's actually three words for love. Sometimes four or five, depending on the translation. Here, this phrase is a Greek phrase, and it means, or the Greek word is telestai. I don't expect you to remember that when you leave out of here this morning, but this particular word, telestai, it is finished. It was used by seven different types of people. In this day that we're reading, in this Bible time that we're reading about, there were seven different types of people that would use this word, telestai, and that would have a different meaning attached to each time they use it. So let's look at that this morning. First of all, the first type of person that would use this word, telestai, "it is finished," would be a servant. When a servant was given a task to complete by a master, and he would go out and he would complete the job, he'd come back to the master, and he would approach the master, and he would say to the master, "Telestai." And what that would signify is to the master, "The job, the task that you have given to me, it is now completed. It is finished. I've completed the work that you have given unto me." When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he had prayed in John chapter number 17, his high priestly prayer. And when he prayed to the Father that day, before he went to Calvary, Jesus said, "I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do." Oh, you say, preacher, what was that work? Before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem's manger, before he walked on the Galilean shores, before he touched the blinded eyes and healed the sick, it was in the foreknowledge of God. It was already predestined before this world ever began that Jesus Christ would go to Calvary's cross. He would die for the sins of mankind. It was no accident. It was no mistake. It was already predesigned by God. The task was finished. I thank God today. It is a finished salvation. Hear me out, my friend. If you are trusting in anything else to get you to heaven, if you're trusting in the money you put in that offering plate, my friend, it's not going to get you to heaven. If you're trusting in the Sunday school pens, if you're trusting in the sitting here in this auditorium, it's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that will get you to heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a finished work. And nothing to be added to it. You cannot add to salvation. No, no, my friend. If you add anything to it, it becomes a works religion. I'm not saved by keeping myself saved. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but I sin. Now, are y'all amening me because I do sin? Yeah, preacher, amen. I know, yeah, I've been around you long enough. I know that. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Brother Brawley, there is none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, he was a servant. He had obeyed the master. He had went to Calvary, and he gave his life for the ransom of many. And he could say, Telestai, it's finished. Salvation was a done deal. Number two, it is a farmer's word. I thought about Frank Goodson when I here recently. Frank told me, one Sunday afternoon, he said, I'm not going to be able to be at church tonight. Frank has some cows, and one of the mama cows was giving birth to the baby cow. And he said that she died in the process. This word telestai means it is finished. It was used by a farmer when a cow was giving birth to a calf. The farmer would go out, and once the cow had given birth to a newborn calf, then the farmer would go out and he would inspect the calf. He would inspect the cow, and then he would say, if everything was all right, he would say, Telestai, it is finished. You go to that farmer and you say, now, wait a minute, what do you mean by saying that? And the farmer would say to you, oh, that's very simple. He said, all the suffering is now past and new life has begun. And beloved, when Jesus died on the cross and he lifted up his voice and said, it is finished, all the suffering was over. The beating of the cat of nine tails, when in Pilate's judgment hall ripped the very flesh from his back, when they planted the crown of thorns on his head, when they beat him over the head, when they ripped the robe from him and the blood began to flow, when he was compelled to bear his cross up Calvary, when he said, Telestai, all the suffering was over. You realize today that Jesus took every suffering on Calvary's cross that you would ever suffer, all the pain you would ever suffer, all the shame you would ever suffer, he took upon himself on Calvary. Amen. He, my friend, suffered so you would not have to suffer. Do you believe in a real hell? That was kind of weak. The Bible teaches that there is a heaven. We always want to talk about heaven, but there is a real hell, isn't there? Do you realize that on the cross, when Jesus suffered on the cross, he suffered everything that you would suffer if you went to hell? When he cried, "I thirst," there's no water in hell. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in shame and nakedness. We cannot paint a picture of him because he died naked on the cross. He suffered. There are no clothes to hide behind in hell. He suffered your shame, your punishment, everything. Every rotten thing you've ever done was laid on Jesus, and he paid for it full and free, and the suffering is now over with. Thank God he'll never suffer again. Amen. He suffered one time. He was nailed one time. But beloved, the next time that you see him, he will not suffer again. The next time that you see him, it'll either be in the rapture in the sky or when you stand before him at the white throne judgment. The devil and all the demons of hell tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. As a baby in Bethlehem's manger, Herod sent out a decree to kill all the infants, but Jesus' life was spared. Throughout his life, they tried to tempt him. The devil tried to trick him, and they tried to beat him. He was smitten. He was stricken of God. They tried to keep him from going to the cross, but when he died on Calvary's cross, he could lift up his voice and say, "It is finished. Suffering is now over. New life has now begun." I like the old songwriter that said, "I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our trouble. He will." I'm singing both parts. But I'm glad, thank God, the suffering was over. And he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Number three, quickly this morning. Not only was a servant's word when a task was completed, a farmer's word when the suffering was over, but it was a merchant's word. When you would go down and you would purchase something, and the merchant, he would take out a piece of paper and he would write, "Tereshtai." You say, what does that mean? It means that it is paid in full. That you had an outstanding debt, and now the merchant has written there, "Paid in full." Colossians 2 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Every sin that you ever committed and every sin that you will ever commit, hear me out. Not only did Jesus pay for your past sins, but he paid for your future sins. Y'all believe that? Say amen. The blood of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we call him a liar and the truth is not in us. Everything you ever did, everything you ever will do, was paid for on Calvary. Think about that. The sins that you have not even committed yet, but that you will commit. Oh, I've run across some folks. They have this mistaken idea, when you get saved, you quit sinning. Honey, I got news for you. That just ain't the case. Do you realize that we are born with an old Adamic nature? Do you know why we sin? Because we have an old nature. How many of your parents, you've had children, raise your hand. Okay, now hang on a minute. I would venture to say that there is not a parent in here that you ever had to teach your child to do wrong. You didn't have to go to your child and say, "Now listen, Josie, I'm going to teach you how to lie." And you know, did they do that on their own? Dad's like, yeah. I dare say that there's nobody in here that you ever had to teach your child to do wrong. But how many of you had to teach them to do right? My wife said the other day, little Ava Lee is precious and is lovely and beautiful, and she takes after her grandfather. And but my wife said the other day that she went in my wife's purse, and then she was looking for candy. And so all of a sudden, she takes off running to the other part of the house and was hiding. And Brenda knew what she had done. She was looking for candy. But she got fooled because it wasn't any candy in there. But she was thinking that she had some. And my wife said the other day, she said, isn't it amazing? At 3 years old, they already have this old nature that starts coming out. You know why? We're born with that. Why is it that people sin? Why is it that people do wrong? Why is it that people go against God's holy ordinances? Is it because we have an old, Adamic, sinful nature? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. How many believe that all's going to die? Raise your hand. Everybody in here, we're all going to die, right? Unless the rapture comes when some of us go out. If all are going to die, then all men are sinners. And we are in need of a Savior. We cannot save ourselves. Neither can a drowning man save himself. He needs somebody that can reach down and lift him up and pick him up. And thank God Jesus fit the bill for that. And so it's a merchant's word. When a bill was paid for in full, then he would sign that and he would cry out, Telestai. Isaiah says it this way. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Fourth of all, quickly this morning, it was a servant's word. When a job was completed, it was a farmer's word. When the suffering was ended, it was a merchant's word. The show a bill was paid, but it's also, and I think about Justin Holdren when I think of this, it was an artist word. Brother Bob is visiting with us today. His son is a great artist. He's come a long ways. I remember some of the early paintings that Justin did, but today, Justin, he's a great artist. But it's an artist word. When an artist would paint a picture, and some of you have, I used to watch, what was his name, the Fro Baby guy? Yeah, Bob Ross, yeah. And Happy Trees, yeah. I never could understand how a man could take a putty knife and make a picture out of it. I just never could understand that. But he could, you know, he'd just dab something here. And for the casual passerby, you would look at that and you'd say, man, all of a sudden he'd have this beautiful background and he'd dip some black ink or black paint and then he'd just, and you'd, it just messed it up. But he's the artist. He knows what he's doing. You see, he can see the picture in his mind before he puts it on the canvas. And so then he would begin to make those happy trees. And you'd stand back and you'd say, wow, that just magnified that scenery. And an artist, what he would do is that he would begin with the canvas and he began to paint a picture and he'd put the background and then he'd put the rocks and the river and the water and the trees. And then when it was all finished, before he would sign his name, he would say, Telestai, it is finished. And then he would sign his name to that picture. 1967, God took a blank piece of canvas and he put it on the easel. And he started working on the background. few years later, he started putting in some rocks and some valleys. And for the past 40-some years, it seems like there's been a lot of valleys. Oh, there's been some great mountains. There's been some times that you could breathe the celestial air almost. But looking back over my life, as God begins to paint the portrait of my life, there's been some heartaches. There's been some trials. There's been some long nights in the hospital. There's been some times that we would rush our son to the hospital, and they told me one time, it's good that you brought him in. He'd have been dead in 24 or 48 hours if you had not brought him. There have been some awful valleys, some I would not even want to express in public, where your heart is breaking. But God's painting a picture. I don't know what it's going to look like, Brother Brawley, when he's done. But I know one thing. When it's done, you know what he's going to say? It's finished. And I hope and pray that when I reach that end of my journey, that my life will be a portrait of praise to him. And when he finally signs my picture and says, Teleestai, it's time to come home, I hope that others can see the portrait of Jesus in me. Behind me is a picture, and out there in the lobby is a picture. And most of you do not know this, but if we were to turn these lights off, and if we were to turn on the black lights out there and here, you would see something that you don't see with the naked eye. And some of you knew that. Some of you didn't know that. To the casual observer back here, you see the trees, you see the water, you see the mountains. But if you turn off these lights and you turn the black light on, you'll see some angels. You'll see something that you don't see with the naked eye. And you know what God is doing in your life? You know what he's doing in my life? He's painting a picture. He's painting a portrait. Listen to me. Hear me out. Don't get off the canvas. Don't take away from God's beautiful picture. You say, preacher, my life is a mess. My life is just a wreck. How can God do something? Oh, stay on the easel. Stay on the canvas. He's not finished with you yet. He's still painting. And when the troubles come and the heartaches come and the disappointments come, when all that comes into your life, remember this, he has not finished painting yet. I could say a whole lot more, but I'm going to close with this. Time is about gone. One last thing I want to leave you with this morning is this. It was a servant's word when a task was completed, a farmer's word when suffering was ended, a merchant's word to show that a bill was paid, an artist's word when a picture has been completed. But then I want to give you one last one this morning, and that is, it is a general's word. Oftentimes, when a soldier would go out to battle, and they would fight an enemy, after the battle was over, they would bring the captive general or captive king back home with them. And they would call everybody out to the center of the city. And this king or general who they had been fighting, they would lead him in and gather all the people around. And they would take that defeated king, and they would put their foot on his neck, and they would cry, Teleestai, it's finished. The enemy has been defeated. Victory is ours for the claiming. The enemy has been defeated. And when that opposing general with all of his army, they would have to bow and submit now to a higher authority, because they have been defeated by somebody that is superior to them. Can I tell you, when Jesus died on the cross and he cried, "It is finished," he thanked God, gave the devil a deadly wound. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 that the devil would inflict a heel bruise upon Jesus, but Jesus said he would inflict a head bruise upon the devil. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm on the winning side. Though the devil may fight, though the demons of hell may war against us, thank God there is no weapon that's formed against me that shall prosper. I am on the winning side. Victory is ours. Don't live life in defeat. Don't live life like you're scurrying about. Listen, you are somebody. You have all the authority that Jesus has given unto you. He said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth." Y'all believe that? Say amen. We don't have to scamper and run. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Boy, I feel like breaking out singing. We've got the victory this morning. But many Christians, they live such a defeated life. They've let the devil wreck them and ruin them. Let me tell you what the devil's mission is. John 10:10. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. Sir, he wants to get your life. He wants to get your kids. He wants your grandchildren. He wants your aunts, your uncles. He wants to destroy you, sir. He'll wreck your life, your testimony, your good name. He wants to destroy you. But you're on the winning side. It's time, old men of God, we rise up and we say, "Devil, you've had my kids long enough. You're not going to have them anymore." It's time, women of God, to rise up and say, "Listen, you're not going to have my granddaughter any longer. She's mine. God gave her to me. I'm going to rise up. You are defeated, devil." And put him on the run. Amen. I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time that I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrative way. And though you may ask me how I know he lives in my heart. Today, do you know him? It's finished. It's finished. The task is completed. The suffering is over. The portrait is being made. And finally, victory is ours for the claiming.